So it's interesting the stories that came up in the testimonies now, because I want to actually speak about a picture of marriage. And just a story that I also want to share that happened to me. I celebrated my birthday this week, and while I was thinking ahead of it, I thought, you know, we recently moved into a house, and we had to do a lot of, like, renovation type of stuff and getting it ready or livable. Obviously, everything costs money, right? So I was literally sitting by myself, and I thought, the idea that my wife now has to go to the shops again and look for something again, like something material to buy and give to me on my birthday, like, literally made me nauseous. I'm like, I'm so saturated with stuff that I can't handle this. But, you know, she's going to do it, and it's going to be okay. And, you know, we never go that big on gifts anyway, and I'll receive it, and it will be fine. And it was so special sitting on the couch one evening and just sharing a little bit. And then she'd actually prayed, and then she said that she felt that she's not supposed to get me a gift. And, yeah, that just blew me away, just about God's, like, personal touch. And that blessed me so much with my relationship with the Lord and also with my wife. So that was something that was very special for me that happened this week as well. And thanks, everybody, for sharing your stories. It really means a lot to hear them. So as I said, I'm going to speak about marriage. And before I start, let's just close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for this special morning, Father God. And we really want to come and consecrate ourselves, Father, just to come and receive from you, Lord. And we pray, Father, that, you know, that we can really dwell in your word, Father God, and that when, as we prayed in intercession before, and that as we read your word, Father, that it will be like honey in our mouths, Father, like just sweet, Father, and good, Father, Lord. And, you know, we just pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So marriage, I'm not standing in front of you at all being the expert or being the longest married guy in this church. But what I really have in my heart is that there's a lot of things about marriage and in marriage that are the basics, okay? And a while back, my wife, Michelle, and me, we had one of those, you know, bad weeks. Not a terrible week, but just not a great week. And at the end of that week, trying to now, you know, resolve conflict that we don't know really what it's about, we don't know the topic of our conflict, but we just know we've got conflict, you know, one of those. So we just realized, you know, we must just be missing some of the basic stuff. There's nothing wrong, but we're probably not doing all of the basic stuff. And that prompted us to realize that, you know, we don't do Bible school because we're very bad Christians, you know. And we don't have to do marriage enrichment because we've got a bad marriage necessarily. Okay, we can just do it. So we got a DVD pack by someone, Chip Ingram. I don't know if you guys know him. And we got two manuals. And we started on our own, just going through some of the basic stuff just about marriage, because it's just about a reminder. And that's really my heart for this morning, is that I don't want to come and teach you, like, any revelation about marriage or any of the very specific detail. But I just want to come and maybe remind you of one of the two details that there is, or the basics, rather, that there is out there. I just want to read a quote that a guy said. It's a psychologist from Peter Maritzburg, John Sutherland. He said, "Globally, less people are getting married, choosing rather to cohabit, while women, who have for decades been growing less financially dependent on their husbands, are correspondingly more likely to leave their spouses if they feel they are getting a poor deal." And the first part where he says it's actually that people are rather opting for cohabiting, which is living together before marriage, and not getting married, more people are going for that option. So I want us to look at that why is it an issue to cohabit? Why do we have to get married? And why is it that we don't only have to get married, but we have to protect the institution of marriage? Okay? And if you are single, don't worry. you're part of the church, and that actually marriage is also your responsibility to honor and to hold in high esteem and to think rightly about, okay? And I actually wanted to call my sermon The Call of Marriage. But then I realized, oh, I guess not everybody's also called to get married, so maybe a picture of marriage will be a better topic. But marriage is applicable to all of us because it is, and that's why what I want to start off with, is that marriage is actually a calling of the church. So, looking at a listener playing guitar this morning, you know, if somebody hands you a guitar and you've never ever seen it in your life, and you see a listener playing that thing, and you try and mimic what she's doing, it's not going to sound the same, okay? Especially if you don't have the same guitar, and your guitar might not even be tuned in. And with a guitar, somebody designed the guitar. Somebody sat down and designed how it's got to work, how you've got to tune each string to a specific frequency. And not only that, but how you have to press certain strings all at the same time and then play, and then it's a beautiful instrument. Okay, so the same is with marriage, is that there is actually a specific design to marriage. Okay, and if you don't tune it the way it's designed to work, or if you don't press the right strings, it's not going to sound great. So I looked a lot at Ephesians because we all know, most of us will know, there's quite a bit of marriage in there. So I've just put up this little picture. It's an illustration of the book of Ephesians. It's from the Bible Project, if you guys are familiar with that. So basically, the book of Ephesians is written by Paul. It's written to the church in Ephesians. It's probably not only written to that church, but it's probably written to the churches in the region as well. And if you read in Acts chapter 19, you'll read of Paul's visit to that specific region in Ephesus. And you'll maybe be familiar with the first portion of that scripture where he comes to a group of disciples. And I think they are busy sharing the gospel. And then he asks them, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, and that's how Paul, that's the first, I think, engagement with the church or with Ephesians that Paul has when he arrived there. Then the story of the seven sons of Sceva that tried to cast out the demons, that's also happened in the same region, and Paul going into the synagogues and getting kicked out and then starting to teach the disciples, I think about for 2 years in Ephesians. And then he later wrote this book to the churches there from prison in Rome. The first three chapters of Ephesians talks about the gospel story. So it talks about, and there's a lot of familiar scriptures that you might recognize when you go through that, but it talks about what has happened to us, what has Christ done in us, what is our position, what did Jesus do, what happened. You'll see there that there's that whole thing about the Jews and the Gentiles now coming together, that they can all be saved. It's God's grace, a new man. There's a lot of things in the first three chapters that really sort of sums up the gospel story. And then if you go on, from chapter 4 to 6, it's really about the outflow of that gospel story. Okay, so the first portion is a lot about what Christ has done and then our response to that. So what I quickly want to do is, if you can go to the next slide, I've actually taken my Bible and I've gone and summed up all the headings that there is, okay? And it actually gives a unique picture. So this is the first three chapters of Ephesians. It's redemption in Christ, spiritual wisdom, by grace, through faith. We all know those scriptures, that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And that's all in Ephesians chapter 2. Brought near by his blood, Christ our peace, Christ our cornerstone, there where it talks about the us being God's building, and then it talks about in chapter 3 about a mystery, and also the purpose of that mystery and the appreciation thereof. It then goes over in chapter 4, if you can go to the next slide, and the scripture is, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I guess the highlight on this will be to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And that's really an important part of the second portion of Ephesians. If you can go to the next slide, it's walking in unity. It talks about spiritual gifts, and you'll see that the fivefold ministry is found in Ephesians, and that its purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's all about that, speaking about that outflow or our response. The new man, do not grieve the Spirit. We need to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. It then talks about marriage, Christ and the church. It also talks about parents and children and servants and their masters. And then it ends off in chapter 6 with the familiar portion of scripture about the armor of God that we've all quoted somewhere, sometime, right? I think it was Watchman Nee also had a book called Sit, Walk, Stand, where he summed up the book of Ephesians that first he deals with sitting. So what has Christ done for you? Okay, and that's sort of the first portion, and then it's walk. So how do we now walk? And then in the end, it's how do we stand against the enemy? So that is basically also a good summary of the book. Then what I want to show you is that because it talks about our calling and our outflow, there's actually a few pictures in Ephesians or metaphors or whatever you want to call it, of what we are to call to as a church. So there's the whole thing about us being the body, us being the temple, the whole thing about the mystery, and that we have to reveal that mystery to the world, the new man, the bride, and that the soldier. So those are all sort of pictures that describes our call or our role or what we are called to be as a church, and also obviously then as individuals, believers as well. So that's sort of what I want to do, is give you that background of what Paul was trying to explain in his letter. Okay, the context of where this whole marriage scripture is sitting is around this whole thing about, you know, what has Christ done for us? How do we respond to it? It's a lot of pictures or analogies of what is the church and what are we called to be and what do we need to look like. And within this, there's a small word there, bride, okay? And it's I would argue that it's not actually one of the main themes of the book of Ephesians, but it's certainly in line with the whole book. So Paul is writing in that part of scripture about the outflow. Okay, it's found in Ephesians 5, where Paul is talking about now that Christ has done his bit, how does it look when we live? How does our story look in light of this whole gospel story? And there he talks about a few things, and then he goes into this portion of scripture about marriage. So when I'm going to read all the scriptures about marriage, I want you to see it in light of this bigger context, where marriage fits in, because that is, I feel, a very powerful picture of what a big purpose of marriage is and where marriage fits into the whole bigger scheme of things and why it's so important and why there's a specific design to marriage. And why is it not just something that's just a light thing that you cohabit or you get married, or why is it such a powerful thing? So some facts about marriage is that we all know in Genesis it says that we were all created in God's image, and marriage likewise then reflects something of the image of God. Marriage was also some part of God's perfect creation in the beginning. Before the fall, there was a man and a woman. And then lastly, it's a covenant, which is not a promise or a legal contract. It goes beyond that. And today, like I said, I'm not going to go into the detail of what a covenant is. I'm not going to dwell on those things, but I'm just going to mention some of it. So, are you guys ready to dig into the scripture? Okay. So, the portion of scripture that's talking about marriage starts in Ephesians 5 verse 22. Okay, and I'm going to start at Ephesians 5 verse 15. Because I actually want to lay a foundation before we actually go to the scripture about marriage. And then in the end, I'm going to go further back. But Ephesians 5 verse 15, if you can read with me. Look carefully when how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it says we shouldn't get drunk with wine. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And from being filled of the Spirit, it goes on to say that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we sing together, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So singing on your own, I guess. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. And then lastly, like the final sort of evidence of being filled with the Spirit in the scripture is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, and straight after the scripture, it goes into the portion about marriage. So I want to actually put this down as the premise for the portion of scripture about marriage. That the whole portion that Paul writes about marriage won't make sense if we don't understand that you first have to submit to one another. Okay, and that's obviously talking about the church, and it's talking about you and your wife, that you actually also have to submit to one another. A big thing that I'm going to talk about today is submission. And submission and roles. Now, I said that there's a specific design to marriage, and therefore there's certain roles that are assigned to certain parties of this agreement. And for me, the roles between the husband and the wife don't make sense if I don't understand where submission fits in. And submission doesn't really make that much sense if there's not specific roles. Go. So let's leave the scripture there. If we can go on to the next one. It starts off, wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay, so if you hear the word submit, there's likely two types of responses that you'll feel inside. The one can either be like a type of dictator telling you to submit. The other one can be a gracious voice telling you submit because it's going to liberate you, where the other one is going to oppress you. And that's sort of the two ideas that there is with submission. Obviously, it's not a dictatorship, okay? And submission is not, it's not an oppressive thing. It's not a thing that's supposed to cause, as it says, wives must submit. It's not a thing to make women of lesser value or anything. Okay, so when I'm going to speak about roles, you'll also see that, and with submission, it's never about a difference in value. Okay, we were both created in the image of God. So there is never a difference in the value or the worth of a man and a woman. But there's just simply a difference in roles. Okay, and that's where submission fits in. That there is a difference of roles. And submission, according to Webster's dictionary, talks about a resignation, a yielding of one's will to the will or appointment of a superior without murmuring. entire and cheerful submission to the will of God is a Christian duty of prime excellence. It also says that it's the act of submitting, the act of yielding to power or authority, surrender of the person and power to the control or government of another. So yesterday I had an encounter with our son where he had to sleep, and when I went to lie on the bed with him, you know, he was just too excited and playing around and just now starting to talk and getting excuses not to sleep, okay, but he's very tired. So I did eventually get him to sleep for 3 hours, so he was tired. But what happened is that there may have been a little bit of force from my side, okay. I might have, like, you wonder, how do you force a child to sleep? I don't know. But what happened in my heart yesterday was I realized that, you know, this can't be the best option, what I just did here, okay? So I realized after that moment that submission must be a willful yield, okay? I don't want him to sleep now because I forced him to sleep. I want him to sleep because he's disciplined, and there can be discipline, and if he doesn't obey, then there will be consequences, okay? But then he'll learn, and that's different, and the next time he will willfully just sleep because he doesn't want to face the consequences. But that's different to just forcing him into doing it, because the moment I'm not there to force him into it, he's not going to do it. And I learned a big lesson there that, and I've learned it like from day one in our marriage, that you cannot force your wife to do anything, okay? Because that's fake. So submission has got to be that willful yield. And that's just a few things that I'm wanting to share around the word submission. Another thing that I think I read in a John Bevere book once was that he talked about obedience and submission, and he basically said that submission is basically unconditional. And where he came from by saying that is that when you submit, it's about your attitude more than it's really about anything else. So submission talks about a yielding attitude and not just, you know, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it, because that's just obedience without submission. So he actually split the two, which is a powerful way of thinking about it. Before I continue, I want us to just read on in Ephesians, and this is now the portion of scripture about marriage. So it starts off and it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother," and note it's from Genesis, "and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So from these scriptures, again, what it tells me is that it tells the husband to love his wife. It tells the wife to respect her husband, submit under him. It also speaks of the husband must nourish and cherish his wife. So it highlights different things for both the husband and the wife, which tells us that there must be a design and a difference in roles in this whole thing called marriage, and specifically between a husband and a wife. And I know that in the world that we live in, there's a lot of almost same-sex marriages and becoming legal now. But if you look at the context of where Paul is actually explaining the concept of marriage, where it's fitting in, the whole purpose of him actually putting this whole portion of Scripture together here is for us to understand the relationship that the church has got with Jesus. And that is a very powerful picture that marriage is supposed to sort of keep in our church. Okay, marriage is supposed to protect that understanding of Christ's relationship with the church. So that is why, you know, the argument between is same-sex marriages valid or not almost becomes, well, it can't really do what marriage is supposed to do. And this is obviously only one of the things. There's many more reasons. But with that, we've talked a little bit about submission, where Paul actually goes into this whole portion of Scripture by saying that we need to submit to one another. You know, even this morning there was a video clip that I wanted to show, and my wife said I must not show it. Also, so there, you know, I submit to her, like, in a sense, you know, it's okay. I don't see why not, but I'm not going to, because I know in Bible school one of the pastors once told us to listen to our wives, because it's better to listen than to say sorry in the end, because she was right, because they usually are. So from that thing, you know, there's a mutual submission to one another. Okay, we all submit to one another, and that is so crucial, and I'm going to highlight it again throughout the sermon, that we need to submit to one another and understand that submission. And then we can, with confidence and boldness, say that wives must submit to their husbands, because we don't think it's a dictatorship, we don't think it's oppressive, but it's actually liberating, and it just talks about the difference in roles. And the scripture in John 5, verse 19, most assuredly, I say to you, and this is Jesus speaking, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And it almost sounds as if Jesus actually also submitted to the Father in everything that he did, where they were both God and equal in value and all of that, but there's actually a submission that took place there. Does it mean that Jesus was oppressed by the Father? No. Does it mean that Jesus was, you know, a weaker person? No. It just means that there's different roles between the Father and the Son. Okay, the Son had to come down and die for our sins. And I believe nobody wants to argue with me that that's not an important thing, and that that's not an important role. It's very important. Okay, and the Father couldn't do that. He couldn't. He had to send his Son to do it. So for this whole thing that we call salvation, there had to be a submission for salvation to be available to us today. And there had to be a difference of roles. So I was just talking about salvation and the fact that there had to be different roles. And I'm not even talking or including the Holy Spirit in this whole thing yet. But there had to be a difference of roles between the Father and the Son. And there had to be actually a submission. If we even go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed that prayer, and, you know, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Okay? Submitting himself, not to his own emotions or feelings, but actually to the Father's will. So I just put that in there just to highlight the point again that submission and different roles is never about your value. And if I think about the feminist movement, that there's obviously a lot of good that comes from it as well, because they are fighting sometimes for the worth and the value of women that's been oppressed in the past and in many countries still is. And I'm not saying that's bad, but there's also a place where there is different roles for a man and a woman, where whenever the women try to take up different roles that's not supposed or designed to be for them, it's when you get trouble. Talking about roles further is, if I can just think of everyday example, that why is it that a guy always opens up the door for the girls? Why is it not the other way around? Or when why is it that our church has only got guys on setup, that we come in and we carry the speakers and we do all of that? Or usually when we drive somewhere, the guy drives. Or when the guy and the girl likes each other, it's usually the guy that makes the move. He takes the girl on the first date, okay? That's just how it is, okay? And that just works. And it's because there's different roles. And one, you can't say one is better or the other is worse. And that's how women were designed. They enjoy that. They enjoy being pursued. They enjoy being treated nice and the car door being opened up for them. I don't want my wife to open up the door for me, okay? That would be weird. And that's just built in. Some of it may be culture, but a large part of it is purely that's how it was designed to work, and that's why it works so well. I think the most conflict that I've had with my wife in our marriage was exactly around this issue of different roles, especially with raising a child, that my wife is typically that nurturing, mercy heart person, and you know, me being a guy, I'd like to see my boy run out and, you know, maybe get hurt and I'll pick him up, and, you know, it's not the worst thing for me to see, where my wife, she doesn't want to see him run and get hurt. So, you know, a lot of things pop up like that along the road with raising a child, that we realize, you know, you're doing this, you know, you're keeping our child in, you know, you must let him go and he must explore and see the world. And she's like, but he's too young and we still need to protect him, you know. And is she wrong? No. Am I wrong? No. But it's just there's different roles. And how we resolved a lot of our conflict was actually, and with the help of the Evergreen Parenting course from Yaku and Lee that we did, but it's just that we realized, okay, and we actually defined it, that this is who you are, this is what you are, this is your role, this is your identity, this is like your being, you cannot change it, and this is mine. And realizing that she has got a very important part to play for our son, something that I cannot bring to the table, even if I wanted to. And I can see that it's definitely needed. So I'm very thankful that I've got a wife. And there's things that I can do to my son and things that I've got the liberty to do with him that she will never have the heart to do with him. And even, you know, I heard people say, like, when you and your wife is together at home, you know, who takes care of the discipline? The husband must take responsibility. And it's usually because we've got that heart in us where I'm more keen to discipline my child maybe than my wife would, because discipline is not pleasant when it happens, right? We all know that. So that's really something that liberated us, is just to define our roles to each other and honor that and realize that, oh my word, please do not change the way you are doing things. And I must please not change the way that I'm doing things. Obviously in a big picture, because there's obviously details that we sometimes need to change. But all we changed was actually to give one another the space to live out who they are. Okay, so sometimes I'll step back because she's got to do her thing now. And sometimes she has to allow me to play my part. An example is, I don't know if you've ever been to a soccer. Don't know? Okay. You guys have been to soccer, I know. I've seen you guys dance. But when Theo and Ilana dances, Theo always takes his left hand and Ilana always takes his right hand. Is that correct? Or do you guys like sometimes change it around and sometimes Theo twirls and you spin him around, eh? Not. Okay. That's fine, I won't put them on the spot. But if you think about a dance that... you know, Theo doesn't do the twirls. but he definitely twirls Ilana around, okay? And he always has, he's got his role, and Ilana's got her role when they dance. And it looks beautiful, okay? It works. They never fall. They go in their circle, do their things. They don't bump into anybody ever. And it's just perfect, okay? And that's just also very simply that dancing, there's two different roles. And like, if you want to go and be philosophic and you want to say that the great dance of marriage, there's also two roles, okay? And everybody's got to do their part. And if you must twirl, then you must twirl, okay? So that's just highlighting again that there's two different roles. If I think of husbands and financial provision, spiritual development and protection, relational health and welfare of the family, all the things that talk about responsibility and future thinking and, as Jaco would say, things moving forward, it's always the husband's responsibility to initiate those things, to bring them up in the house first. So to make sure that the family members have good relationships with one another, that they're all being prayed for, that they're all being taken care of. It doesn't mean he's going to do everything. It just means that he's the leader in the house underneath Christ. And Lee will submit under him, and she's with him. With wives, it's always they support, affirm, and empower their husbands into his calling. They are always the comforter, usually, in the home. They must create an environment that nurtures and develops children to fulfill their callings and also train up other younger women. There's obviously many more roles that you can go into and many more details and specifics. I just wanted to put some things out there to make you realize, yes, that makes sense, that makes sense. And I want to encourage you guys to really think about your marriage and think, how does it work for you? Do you know what your role is? Does she know what her role is? Or does he know what his role is? Because that is just crucial for marriage. And we saw from the context of the scripture that marriage is all about the bigger picture of actually sharing the world, the relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church. And that's why it's so important and such a powerful prophetic message that we carry. Just this whole thing of marriage is a very big message in itself. And that's all I'm going to say about roles and submission. The last thing that I want to point out, if you can go on to the next slide. And do not grieve. And this is Ephesians 4 verse 30. So it's just going a little bit further back, just before the scriptures on marriage. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And if we go on, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. If you go to the next slide, that is the revelation of the day, okay? When you get married, you are still both Christians. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because not only does the basics about marriage apply, but also just the marriage or the basics about Christianity applies. And for some very odd reason, we sometimes forget that when we are in a marriage, we have an idea that our spouse, we exempt them sometimes, you know, from the Christian person. And we sometimes treat our spouses differently to what we would other people. We think it's okay in the house. And that's why I'm mentioning that is, one of the things is you must just simply be a Christian in your house. Okay? You must be kind. You must be tender-hearted. You must serve your wife. You must make her a cup of tea. Okay? In the beginning, all you want to do is you want to keep that relationship feeling nice and awesome. Okay? And as things go on, you know, that thing sort of grows less important and you know, you're not so concerned to make that cup of tea anymore because, you know, you've made it 100 times and 100 times is enough now. So, you know, being kind, serving one another, praying together, reading Bible together, do the basics. Another thing that we always tell one another, especially in a situation where there's conflict, is that we're not fighting against each other, okay? Me and my wife. We fight for our marriage. And looking at it that way, it almost takes the personal aspect out of the conflict, and it just helps in resolving it. Because if we fight against each other, then there must be a winner and there must be a loser, okay? So one of us will get hurt, but if we fight together for our marriage, it means our marriage is going to win the argument, okay? And that's how we think about it, and it has actually really helped us, even if it might sound like a cliche to you, okay? So for some of the single people, I have put in some things, just like quick one-liner tips, okay, when it comes to this thing of relationships or being single, however you want to call it. But I've just jotted down like a few things that I've heard through the years that have meant something to me and that I try to apply when I was single and when I pursued Michelle and when we got married. Obviously, he does a great justice doing those things. It helped a lot. So the first thing that I want to mention is that do not pursue a serious relationship if you're not ready for marriage. Michelle and we dated when we were studying still, and we actually broke up, and then we had a 3-year gap, and we got back together. And we pursued a serious relationship when we actually weren't ready for marriage, and it didn't work, but when we were ready, it worked. Another thing, a tip, is that while you are single, do make the most of it. Serve as much as you can. Go on missions as much as you can. Do Bible school. Get involved as much as you can. And saturate you with the people around you. And just do things because you've got time. And when you do get married, there is also a commitment to your spouse. And if you get children, there's also obviously a time commitment to them, which makes everything more tricky. Another thing, commitment doesn't always count as much as character. Commitment counts a lot, but character is very important. And it's if you look at character, then it will give you a great insight. I think it's Pastor Andres from Hermanus that once said that marriage is always a repeat of history. We've all heard those guys. Maybe we were one of those guys that said, you know, when I met, if I date this girl, things are going to be different. And that's where we say that, you know, unfortunately, experience tells us that it's not the case, that history repeats itself. And it's very important to look at the patterns in your life. And you do control the patterns in your life. So make sure that you've got appropriate and healthy patterns in your life that you can have them when you go into marriage, that those patterns and habits will continue. So I cleared this example with Michelle that I'm going to share now. So my house, my mother was like, you have to wash the dishes, you have to dry them, pack them away. The zinc's got to be, there's got to be no drops of water. Otherwise, it's not clean. So that's where I come from. So I come into our marriage, I expect when I do the dishes, I clean them, I pack them away, everything. When Michelle cleans them, she's like, cool, I've just washed the dishes, But I'll leave them there because they'll just drip dry and then we just quickly pack them away later. And that's just I had to just use a light example like this because that was what she's been doing like all her life. And now she's married and like she knows that I want her to like clean everything and she's really, her intention is to do that. But she doesn't, okay? And obviously, it's a joke to us, and we're obviously fine with it. It's not an issue. That's why I'm sharing it. So that's just it's just an example of like how you've been doing things before you get married will just be the way you do things when you get married. And that's why it's important to look at the character, because I went to visit Michelle many nights, and she washed the dishes when I was there, and she didn't pack them away. So I could have seen this is how she's doing it, okay? So it's there for your taking. I've got my own stuff. You know, some nights I would just like fall into bed without brushing my teeth and without taking off my work clothes, and I'll just like close my eyes because it was such a long day, and then when I wake up, like the middle of the night. And I did that before I got married, and that's actually one thing that I thought, you know, when I get married, I'm not going to be that guy because, you know, that's like sort of weak and I must get up even though I'm tired and I must do it properly. But lo and behold, we are all growing. All right. So the next step is don't obviously date somebody that is not a believer and does not share the same faith. Pray about your life partner. Obviously don't spiritually manipulate one another. I always caution people, even though we are Christians, be careful to share scriptures and words with the people you like, just to make sure that there's no spiritual manipulation involved, okay? Rather share it with your friends and let them sort of be the soundboard for you. Which brings me to a very important point is that, you know, have as many people speak into your relationship as possible. Okay, while you're dating, have as many people speak into your relationship. It's just healthy practice. Then postpone the physical part as long as possible. So everybody that's ever been at a relationship seminar will know that there's the guy that asks the question, how far can we go? So that they always say that, you know, the further away from the real deal that you can be while you're dating, the better. Okay, so it's rather asking how far can you run away that you must ask. And that goes along with while you're dating and pursuing a goal, or if it's a guy that you like, never encourage sexual behavior. And important thing is obviously the way we dress, the way we talk, and the way we conduct ourselves. If you think about it, like everything about you says something about you. And in a sense, you're putting bait out there. And if you put out the wrong bait, it's going to determine your catch. And that's why it's important, don't encourage sexual behavior and don't put out bait where the catch is going to be too hectic for you. So just be aware of that. And that's my tips for the singles. All right. So just to sum up, that where we started off with Ephesians, that we saw that where this whole portion of Scripture fits into is where Paul is actually explaining, he is going that you must be filled with the Spirit, and that means singing and worshiping and being thankful and lastly submitting to one another. And it's almost like in, now that we're on the topic submitting to one another, wives, you must submit to your husband. And then he goes on into this whole portion of Scripture explaining this whole picture of marriage where in actually the purpose of the book of Ephesians, the bigger picture is actually explaining more the picture of Christ with the church more than it is actually about the marriage relationship, but it does give us a lot of insight into it. So then from those scriptures, we saw what Paul explained, and we saw that there are differences of roles, and there's a thing called also submission, and then that we need to be Christians within our marriage. And that is really what I had on my heart, is that just think of your marriage, meditate on it, spend time on it, make sure that it's healthy, that the roles are well-defined, and that you are keeping your part of the roles, and that you realize that marriage is always a living organism. So if, you know, we have a garden, if you leave your garden, it can be clean today. If you leave it for a month and you come back, there's weeds and leaves and the grass is long, and it deteriorates. Okay, and the same is true for our marriages. It's a living organism. It's not something that you can have great today and then leave it for a month and then still have it great. Okay, it needs constant working. It needs constant someone keeping their hand on the marriage, someone picking up the leaves, pulling out the weeds, making sure that it gets enough water, and all of that. And that's why it's not just as simple as the garden at your home, where we saw that marriage is a very, very powerful prophetic picture of a relationship that Jesus has with us as the church. And that is the picture that marriage is giving to this world. And that is sort of the portion of the calling of the church that we've spoken about today, and can see that it's not everything, but it's a very, very big, important thing. And that we need to steward it appropriately. Lastly, then, just remember these words that marriage has a specific design. Okay, remember the word design. That it's not for you to figure out how this thing will work as much as it is to learn how it was designed. Okay, how was a man designed and how was a woman designed? What are the needs of a man? What are the needs of a woman? And how does this marriage thing fit together? And when it does, what must you do? And what must she do? I always think of the example in the garden where Eve took the first bite of the forbidden fruit, and Adam then obviously also took a bite. And I always wonder, what would have happened if Eve took a bite of the fruit and Adam said, no, you're not allowed to do that, and he stopped it? Would he have been able to actually stop sin from entering the world? Even though sin technically came in then through Eve, was Adam in a position as the man in that relationship to stop that from happening? And I tend to lean towards the side that want to say yes. He probably would have been able to cover that as the man in that relationship. That is where the responsibility and the stepping up as a man and giving your life manifests right there. So if you're in a position where you have strayed from that design, just start talking to one another, start talking to the Lord, and start, you know, if you need to order a DVD online, there's teachings out there that's really good about the different roles. I'm doing the Chip Ingram's teaching, and you can come and borrow that any day if you'd like. I think it's really amazing. And maybe you're not even at a place where you can start talking. Maybe things have gotten to the point where talking is almost not even an option, okay? And it happens very easily. Then the simple truth is just take that word submission, put it into practice. Submit to God. Submit yourselves to God again, to His will, to His way of things. Submit to one another, okay? Just as two Christians. And then, if that is sorted out, then go back and start talking about the marriage again. But first submit to the Lord, submit to one another, and then talk about marriage. And that's all that I want to leave with you today. And I worked at an accounting firm where one of our partners was really a man of God, and he quoted scriptures, but him and his wife, I always sat and listened to him, how him and his wife are studying scripture. And he would catch me some mornings in the boardroom reading Bible, and he would ask me, "What are you reading?" And I'm like, "I'm reading this and this and this." And he's like, "Oh yeah, that's where Jesus does this, and that's where this happens." And he knew all the portions. And I left that firm a few years ago, and the other day I was sitting with my current boss at another client's sort of canteen, and her husband still works for my old firm, and she just told, "Oh, did you hear that guy's getting a divorce?" And the moment she told me that, I broke into tears right in front of my boss, and I couldn't control it. And going back home that day, then telling Michelle what had happened, it really hit something in me that this cannot be. And I looked up to this guy, and I just realized that day that there's something more here. And I was married at that stage already, and that gave me almost the lights came on that, wow, there must be something to marriage that's very, very deep. And just from a reaction that I had that day, taught me that lesson. And I want to hold that same thing before you today, is that if you look at the scriptures, look where Paul fits marriage into this whole calling of the church, that this is very, very powerful, prophetic message, an important relationship that we need to steward.